So hey everyone, Pastor Darren here with Pastor Mike for our Sunday sermon recap. So we're winding down the Book of Luke, our Living Hope series, and like we say, each time we come in, it's been an amazing book, an amazing journey through this almost a year and a half now.
Yeah, about like 14, 15, 16 months, something like that.
Yeah. Yep. So Jesus is drawing closer and closer to the cross. Well,
first of all, before you know that, happy birthday to everybody listening. It's Pastor Darren's birthday this week. Wish him a happy birthday.
Thank you. Yep. Appreciate it.
29 again.
Again.
Yeah.
For 29.
29 again. Not quite done yet.
So again, Jesus is drawing closer and closer to the cross. And in fact, where we're at in the book of Luke, he's about 24 hours away from actually being crucified on the cross. So
yeah, this is the final hours of his life before the cross.
Yeah. So in this passage, it is the festival of the unleavened bread and the Passover. And a lot of times these terms are used interchangeably. And just kind of looking it up, Passover talks about the death, is really about the death angel passing over their door because of Pharaoh.
Right.
Would not listen to him. Well, he wouldn't listen to Charlton Heston.
Yeah, Charlton Heston tried to tell him. He wouldn't let the people go. Yeah.
And the Festival of Unleavened Bread is a week-long feast after the Passover commemorating the exodus out of Egypt and slavery. So even during these two celebrations, those chief priests, they haven't let up.
No, they're after him, man. Jesus is here, and they're trying to kill him. They want him dead, and they finally figured out a way to do it. So they've been trying for a long time, and now they've got their opportunity.
And speaking of that, how they figured out how to do it, the passage talks about Satan entering one of the disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In this case, Judas.
Yeah, it's one of those things where because the story's so famous, you know, we get used to, Judas betrays Jesus and just kind of move on. Don't really think about it that much because we just know the story. We're not shocked by it, but we still should be shocked by the fact that this man Judas, who's walked with Jesus for 3 years, he's seen the miracles, he's heard the teachings, he's heard the people proclaim, you know, who is this man, you know, who preaches in this way we've never heard. He watched him literally tell Lazarus to come forth, you know, out of the grave. From death, and he does, and yet this man betrays the Savior of the world. It should be amazing to us. And I don't mean amazing in like, wow, that's also amazing. We should be, how could this happen?
You know? So. Yeah, like you said, walking with him for that long and seeing all these miracles, I'm going to betray him.
Yeah, for a little bit of silver.
For a little bit of chump change. And Judas betrays Jesus for money by turning him into the chief priest. So these leaders feel like they finally got him now.
Yep.
They actually have somebody on the inside now, which is Judas.
They're gonna stomp him out, and Jesus will no longer mess up what they're trying to do. It's over.
Little do they
finished.
Know.
It's finished. Yeah.
And Jesus, being a Jew, he's actually celebrating the Passover with his disciples like all the Jews do.
Right.
And this particular day of the celebration was the day the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And now the preparation for the sacrificial lamb wasn't just them going to the butcher,
right,
grabbing some lamb that's wrapped in plastic at Kroger. It's
a little different.
It's a little bit different. You talked about it on Sunday, what that actually looks like. Can you tell us, share with that?
Well, the quick version of it is some of the Jewish men and women would bring a lamb with them from wherever they came from, because, you know, this Passover celebration or week, you know, remember, thousands of Jewish men and women are traveling from their homes to Jerusalem for this feast. And so it's something that they would do every year. So many of them would raise an animal that year for specifically this moment. Mm-hmm. And so they'd bring that animal with them. It's one of the reasons why Jesus turns the tables over in the temple, because they had made this moment of commerce where instead of people having to bring a lamb, they would just sell it to them there in the temple and make money off of it. And Jesus had a little bit of a problem with that. Not so much a problem of that they were providing lambs for people to sacrifice, but just that it had become more about the commerce than the sacrifice and act of worship. But anyway, I digress. they would bring a lamb with them, or purchase one of the temple, and then they would sacrifice that animal in the temple. They would, you know, the...
And this was a special lamb. It was spotless. It was perfect. Yeah. It was...
Yeah, so this lamb, there was certain stipulations about how this lamb had to be. It had to be, like you mentioned, it was supposed to be the best that you had. Mm-hmm. It was an act of offering and worship and sacrifice. And so when we give an offering to the Lord, it should be our best, right? Mm-hmm. And so it was supposed to be spotless, meaning it was without defect. You're not giving Jesus the runt of the litter, like, he's not going to live anyway. Let's go ahead and sacrifice this one. This was the best that you had. Then they had rules about what this animal had to look like, be like. So you come in, you'd sacrifice that animal. The priest would cut its throat. Its blood would pour out on the altar. They'd let it basically bleed out, and then you would then, for the Passover dinner, you would take that same lamb and you would, partake of the lamb. You'd eat that lamb, and it was kind of the idea was you were partaking in, what had happened in the past. And so,
Well, you mentioned something I don't know if this was in relation to the lamb, but mm-hmm. you're talking about the priest passing through, and
That was different. That might be something a little bit later on, but that's whenever Jesus makes the covenant with the disciples.
Gotcha. Okay.
So, yeah.
That's different. Yeah, okay.
Different.
So Jesus told Peter and John, hey, go make these preparations for this meal we're going to have. And the disciples probably looking at each other like, you know, where we're going to go to do this.
Yeah, because he just tells them. He's like, hey, guys, there's going to be a guy carrying a jug of water. Follow him.
Yeah.
And you're like, what? Follow him. He said he's going to go into a house. And then when you get in there, there'll be somebody in there, and you say, hey, where are we supposed to prepare this Passover dinner? And the guy's going to be like, oh, I got a room up here for you. Like, in what world does that work? You know what I mean? Like, you know, just, hey, if I, you know, told you, Darren, hey, Darren, go outside, you know, go to Walmart. There's going to be somebody walk into their car with, you know, two jugs of milk and a piece of beef jerky. And follow them to their house and then ask them, hey, where am I supposed to prepare dinner? And they go, oh, Darren, I'm glad you're here. Here's the spot for you. Like,
yeah.
No way. You know, only somebody speaking prophetically with a prophetic voice would know to do that.
Yeah.
Know? And that's what Jesus does. It's the same way that when he comes into Jerusalem for the Passover, you know, whenever he walks in, he's like, hey, I need a donkey. They're like, well, where are you supposed to get him? He's like, well, walk around the corner, you know, three blocks down the road, and there'll be a donkey tied up.
Just untie it.
Just take that one. Yeah. and he's like, well, you know, what happens when the owner comes? Like,
oh, don't worry about that.
Yeah, just do what I said.
Yeah.
He's like, just tell him the Lord needs it.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Again, what world does that work?
Right.
You know, like, am I walking down the street? There's going to be a car. The door's going to be open. Hop in it. You know, the keys will be in it. Just start the car. When the owner comes, just say, the Lord needs this vehicle. And the guy's going to be like, yeah, sure, take it.
Yeah, you know? Here's the keys.
Yeah, yeah, here you go. Take it. And that's kind of what happens
yeah.
here. And again, Jesus is Jesus. And so, you know, it works.
So like you said, Jesus tells him to go into the city. You'll see a man carrying water jugs. Follow him into his house.
Mm-hmm.
And he enters and asks him, where is your guest room?
Yeah.
Where can we eat? Because Jesus needs this room for our Passover meal.
Right.
Oh, by the way, it's going to be 13 of us in your house.
Yeah, by the way, we're bringing friends.
Yeah, we're bringing friends. So, and you actually alluded to that. I actually put this in my notes, too. It's kind of like Jesus, you know, talking about the donkey. You'll find it.
Yeah.
You'll be tied there. Just go get it.
Yeah, it's this moment, you know, it's. I haven't really studied it, but you think about the prophetic impact here, because Jesus prophetically tells them you're going to find this donkey in that sense, and the
donkey that's never been ridden on.
Yeah, never been ridden again. Again, that goes speaks to the whole element of him riding the Passover, their triumphal entry, and that was a historic prophetic moment, something that had been prophesied about in the Old Testament that the Savior of the world would do this. And so even Jesus speaking, hey, you know, you're going to go find, it's this prophetic moment that precedes up in a very sacred, important moment,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then here it happens again, where he kind of prophetically speaks to it, says, hey, go to this, you know, whatever. And it happens, and it precedes a sacred moment that Jesus has with his disciples in the Last Supper.
Yeah.
And so it's kind of like God is at work, mm-hmm. you know, in this moment. And so it's all around. God's hand is all around it,
yeah.
you know. And so Judas is about to betray Jesus, but he has no idea that God's hand is in control.
Yeah.
And so,
But as Jesus said, you know, they found the guy and he had a furnished room for them all and they prepared the meal. So verse 14, the meal's prepared and they're on the floor reclining, the passage says. They were enjoying their time together and with the meal. Then Jesus changes the entire tone of the room and says something that they actually weren't expecting. He says, he's going to be suffering. He's going to suffer.
Yeah.
Can you share with us that timeline of when he was in the room and how that whole thing transpired there?
Yeah. So at the Passover dinner, they have different elements that represent different things, and they have kind of like a script that you would go through, because it's not just like, hey, let's sit down and eat. It's a sacred dinner that has a very specific outline of what you walk through, and a lot of it's from, I think it's Exodus 6, where God makes specific promises to the Jewish people. And so there's four cups of wine that they would drink that represented four different promises that God had made in Exodus. And it's like, I'm going to take you out of this land. I'm going to make you one people.
So it's not just one cup he's passing around.
No, it's four different cups. Yeah. And so each cup represents something. The bread that's there represents the suffering of the Israelite people. It's called like I can't remember the name of it, but it's like, yeah, it's like it was that bread represented their time of suffering in Egypt, and the wines represented the promise that God's going to take them out of land. He's going to make them one people. He's going to save them. Like, there's different promises that God gives them in Exodus. And so the presider of the meal, which is who Jesus is, kind of the person running the meal, would take up the bread. Like, this represents the affliction of our suffering. Would pick up the wine. This represents God's promise here. This represents God's promise here. And so it'd kind of be, he wouldn't do it even back to back. The meal's a long meal, and they would kind of, you know, all right, at this moment he stands up. This bread represents the affliction of our people. Set it down. They would eat. You know, then as they eat that, they'd pick up the glass of wine. This glass of wine represents that God's going to take us out of Egypt, you know, drink, and that kind of thing. And and so it's a very almost liturgical maybe type of dinner. And it was always the same, right? You don't go off script because this is the way that it's supposed to go. And so, but this time, as they're in the middle of the dinner, and I don't know exactly, maybe if you study it more, it'll tell you when exactly, but at some point in the dinner, Jesus picks up one of the cups, and instead of doing the script, he says, this is going to represent my suffering. I'm going to make a promise to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink with you again in the kingdom of God. And what's really cool, and I didn't get to talk about this Sunday just for time purposes, but Jesus is making a covenant with the people, but he's also pointing to a future hope. Because what is the kingdom of God? That's heaven. And so he's saying, one day, he said, I'm making a covenant with you that I'm about to suffer and die so you can have salvation. But guess what? One day we're going to drink of the wine together in heaven. Why? Because I'm about what I'm about to do. And so he's not just speaking to that moment. He's speaking to the future hope of heaven that we have. And so it's a promise of and a glimpse of heaven, of dining in heaven with Jesus, you know, it's beautiful. This beautiful thing is like, I'm making a promise that one day, right, I'm about to suffer and die, and I'm making a covenant with you that I'm going to do that, but one day we're going to drink again together in heaven. And so it's like, it's pretty cool. It's more than just that. And so, so in this moment, he's making a covenant with the disciples, which is what you were talking about the lamb cutting the animal in half, because I was talking Sunday about how seriously the Jewish people take covenants. And so in this moment, we kind of move past this sometimes and we don't realize it. But when he says, I won't drink again until I suffer, he's saying, I'm making a covenant with you that this is what I'm going to do. So he's saying, I'm making a covenant with you that I'm going to suffer for you. And what I mentioned Sunday about how seriously the Jewish people took covenants was, in the Old Testament, the way they would make a covenant is they would take an animal, often they would cut the animal in half, which is crazy to think about. They'd cut it in half and lay the two halves on the ground, and then they would walk in between the two halves of the animal, and oftentimes they would take blood and splatter the blood on the person as they were walking through the middle of the animal, and they would say what Jesus said, I won't drink of the fruit of the vine until I, whatever, fill in the blank. So that was making the covenant, right? Hey, I won't, you know, I make a covenant with you, Darren. I'm going to pay off my debt to you, or whatever it might be, mm-hmm. right? They make that. And what they were saying when they would do that is, if I don't fulfill my covenant that I'm making with you, may what happened to this animal happen to me.
Wow.
And so it's a serious thing.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus says, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I've got to suffer and die until the day when we drink anew in the kingdom of heaven, he's saying to the disciples, I'm making a covenant with you. And we understand now the gravity of a covenant, that I'm going to suffer and die for you.
Yeah.
Because the next thing he does is he picks up the bread and he picks up the wine. He says, this, which the bread used to represent the suffering and affliction of the Jewish people in Israel, now he says, this represents my suffering, my body that's going to be broken, my body that's going to be given for you. He breaks it and he gives it to the disciples. And then he picks up the cup of wine, another cup of wine, and he says, because there's four, he picks up another one and he says, this one no longer represents that promise. Or it really is the fulfillment of those promises. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I'm going to make you one people. I'm going to save you. I'm going to call you out of Egypt. I'm going to save you. Yeah, like that's, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises in Exodus. And he holds up that cup of wine and says, my blood is going to be poured out for you. And so the covenant that he's making with the disciples is, I'm about to suffer and die. My promise to you is that my body is about to be broken for you. My body's gonna be given for you. I'm gonna pour out my blood. My blood's gonna be spilled for what purpose? For you. For what? For you. And he's saying, I'm making a covenant with you. And now we understand again the gravity of that covenant that he's making and this promise to us. Not just the disciples, to us.
So the wine was there, the bread was there, but no lamb.
No.
But what, the lamb was there.
The lamb was there, exactly. Because like we were saying, in Passover dinner, there's always a lamb that's brought, always a lamb that's sacrificed.
Mm-hmm.
A lamb's blood is spilled. And then they would partake of the lamb at the dinner. No gospel accounts mention a lamb being present at dinner because Jesus was a lamb.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is the one who takes on our iniquities, our sin, our rebellion, our guilt, our shame. He bears it all. His body is broken. His blood is spilled for us.
Pause for a moment. We're giving our Pentecostal brothers an opportunity to run around the church.
Go for it, okay, baby.
They're back now.
Okay. Yeah, it is. Come on back. Praise his name.
Yeah, that's a good word.
Yeah. Man. Well, and here's something that I didn't have time for Sunday either. In the Old Testament, when they would sacrifice the lamb, or for Passover, when they had sacrificed the lamb, not just the Old Testament, but for Passover, they would eat the lamb.
Hmm.
And the reason why is they were partaking of it. They were taking the lamb in. And so one thing that we miss is that all these things don't matter unless we partake of the lamb.
Yeah.
So none of these things that Jesus does matters for us unless we take the lamb in. What do I mean by that? That is us accepting Jesus as our Savior.
Mm-hmm.
The way we partake of the lamb is say, I accept what the lamb is doing for me. I ask for forgiveness. I want you to be the Lord of my life. That's how we partake of the lamb. And so even at this dinner or even afterwards, in order to get the blessing of what Jesus does for us in salvation, we have to partake of the lamb. And so we have to receive the lamb. And so, it's just, it's beautiful, man. Passover has been changed forever. And now it's something even deeper. Jesus has fulfilled what Passover was foreshadowing.
Yeah.
If that makes sense. That's so good. So praise God, man.
Praise God. Yeah. So what's beautiful about Jesus is all are welcomed into this covenant. And like you said, the first step is actually knowing God.
Yeah.
And not just knowing about him, but knowing him personally for yourself. And if you want to know him personally, it's just a confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And he was crucified. You shall be saved. And if you confess that and believe that in your heart, the Bible says you are saved.
Amen.
And you are part of that covenant.
Amen.
And after confessing him as your Lord, you'll find that freedom from sin, guilt, and shame. And you'll discover your purpose, your true purpose, which is in Christ, and make a difference in your family, your neighborhood, your city, your state, your country, and the world for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you all, and we will see you next week.